I was wondering if this opportunity was going to come. I was standing there thinking, is he going to say something? Yeah. And I was standing there as we were worshiping. I kind of like got a picture of a, you know, I grew up on the farms. Sometimes there'll be crusades. They'll put a tent. It's those tents. The tent will be so small, so many kids, and there was no sides. You know those tents that you pitch up, but there's no sides. They've got a pole here, pole there, pole the four poles, and you can just come underneath, but the wind blows in, the sand blows in. I kind of like got that kind of picture, you know, when lots of men and women trying to get underneath this tent because it's so hot, but the tent was overflowing, you know, outwards. So many people wanting to come in. And I felt, Lord, I desire to have more people coming to church. You know, whenever I go to the market, when I go to Engine Garage, BP Garage, all those people, I like, Lord, I want them to know God. It should be a desire because church is not a private place. It's for everybody to come in. Are we inviting people to church, to God, to say, hey, there's God. Come and meet God. And we should be that magnet, that fragrance, that when people see us, they say, hey, I want to come to your church. Where are you worshiping? Where do you go to? So let's stretch out our tents because I think there's more people coming.
Thank you so much, Ketani. Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Danielle, may I please have a bottle of water? Thank you so much. Oh, thank you so much, Ada Daniel, for leading us in such a precious time of worship. I was just really overcome by the presence of God in the room. So precious and so beautiful. My name is Samuel Kitenge, and I have the privilege of sharing the word this morning. But before, let's quickly pray. Father, we just want to come before you. We know, Lord, you're a God who enjoys speaking to us. I'm so reminded of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, King David, who would constantly ask the question, these are the gods who claim to be gods. Where are they? Can they speak? Can they communicate? When you seek them in times of trouble, Elijah mocked even and he says, maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's sleeping and taking a nap. But you, our God, we delight in the fact that you speak to us. Amos chapter 3 verse 18 says, God does nothing in the earth without revealing to his servants, the prophets, his secrets. Psalm 25 reminds us and says, friendship with the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will reveal to them his covenant. Matthew says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me, and the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. You're a God who delights in showing us the way. You're a God who delights in leading us, ordering our steps through your word. And this morning, oh Father, we are just ready, excited, anticipating what you want to say to your church. We pray, Father God, that it will bring reproof. We pray that it will lead to repentance. We pray that it will encourage us. We pray, Father God, that it will spread in our hearts the fear of the Lord so we may become a people worthy of your name. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Once again, I'm just going to get my slides ready and take a sip of water, but you can get your Bible and your journal already. I laughed so much this morning. Charlene was like, I knew you were preaching, so I brought my own Bible and my journal, because last Sunday you said we must bring our Bibles and our journal to church. Maybe quickly turn to your neighbor, give them a high five. Yeah, just like smile, greet the person that's standing next to you. Right? There should be joy in the house of the Lord. Amen. So this January has been very interestingly intense for me, because some of the things that God is speaking to me about, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, I am in trouble, right? You know, like when Ezekiel or even Elisha when like they God visits them and they literally stand in awe and fear, be like, oh my goodness, I'm about to die because I saw God, because God revealed himself to me. I'm having a bit some of those experiences because God is like making known to me like his holiness, bringing me into that place where he's revealing himself as a holy God. And as soon as you begin to see God identifying him as a holy God, the first thing you are aware of is your own sinful nature. Like when you begin to encounter him as a holy God, you know you deserve to die. Because you are just the worst of sinners that exist. Because the holiness of God is like a light that begins to highlight the dark spots on a white t-shirt. So when God begins to speak and reveal himself as a holy God, the first response is that first we begin to acknowledge that, my goodness, I am just a sinner. But in the covenants that we are in right now, his holiness doesn't come to bring judgment because of Christ. His holiness comes as an invitation to bring us into who he is so that we can align our lives. Amen. Let's preach together. Amen. In Leviticus 3, chapter 10, God demands, I shared this scripture the other time when I was preaching. He commands the children of Israel and he says, all of those who approach me, I require to be regarded as holy. Otherwise, my presence will consume you. Holiness is the foundation and the prerequisite upon which each believer must approach God. Outside of holiness, we have no basis for relationship with God. Everything that we know about God, his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his joy, everything that we know about God is a byproduct of his character as a holy God. The way God reveals himself to scripture, to anybody that he meets, he reveals himself first and foremost as a God who is holy. And I think it's about time that in our generation, in the church of the 21st century, that we begin to reintroduce God, not just as a good God who gives me a car and a wife when I need it, but as a God who is first holy even when he has done nothing for me. Because our walk and our journey with him should never be about what he can do. It is first an invitation to acknowledge who he is. And before God reveals himself to you as a good God, he first reveals himself to you as a holy God. You see, he's given us the Holy Spirit to navigate this journey of being a believer. And I always love saying this. Before he's a spirit, he's first holy. That's why we call him the Holy Spirit. Because his first assignment in our lives is to reveal God as a holy God. Because outside of the scope of God as a holy God, we are pretty much just a bunch of believers who are walking around claiming to know a God that they have no idea of who he is. Are we together so far? Yeah? So there is such an invitation upon the church, the body of Christ, for us to go back to the understanding of the character of God, his nature, because everything that God is all about, his power, his glory, his might, and all of the above is covered under his character and in his nature as a holy God. And when we begin to align ourselves with his character as a holy God, I promise you as a church, we will definitely be on our way somewhere. Amen. Let's quickly turn to scripture. We are in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. I'm going to read it. It says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So John in the book of Revelation paints a picture of the mysteries of heaven and what is happening in really what you would call the authentic essence of worship in heaven. And these angelic beings, every time they behold God, they fall on their knees, proclaiming and declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let me just begin by emphasizing here, the word of God is written very poetically. It's not that the angels are singing holy, holy three times. Usually in Hebrew or in Greek, when a word is repeated like that, it's to emphasize the gravity of the matter. It's not like they're proclaiming, they are singing holy, holy three times. No, the author of Revelation, Apostle John, is rather emphasizing that the holiness of God is so mighty, so powerful. It's unlike anything that we have ever seen. So it is so important that every time the angels behold him, they fall on their face. But just when they think that they've seen enough, when they look again, they come across something completely different that they have ever seen about God. Therefore, their worship will take eternity to know God. Right? So it is so important that we begin to trust God to bring us into the revelation of his holiness, because outside of that framework, we have nothing else to work with. We may have a glimpse of his goodness. We may have a glimpse of his glory. We may have a glimpse of his beauty. We may have a glimpse of whatever it is. Until we begin to get a hold and grasp from a spiritual perspective what it means for our God to be holy, then we will never truly find ourselves in that place of alignment of what it truly means to walk with this God. If you go to the next slide, the Hebrew word that is used for the word holy, it's the word kadosh, right? So let's learn some Greek together. Maybe turn to your neighbor, look at them and say kadosh. Yeah? So that is the Hebrew word that is used for the word holy. What does it mean? It means to be cut off, to be separate from everything else, to be in a class of your own, unlike anything that has ever existed or been seen, to be distinct from what is known and what exists, to be in a place second to none, entirely morally pure all the time and in every possible way. So when we speak of God as being a holy God, number one, we are emphasizing and proclaiming the fact that he is not like anything that the world has ever seen before. That is why you would see in scripture when an angel would appear to maybe Mary, to Paul, and so on, and suddenly they were frightened, because the framework of the divine, the mind, the human mind cannot begin to comprehend it, because it's not like anything that we have seen here in the human realm. Are you with me? Because y'all are so quiet. I'm like, I might just be somewhere there and I'm moving on my own. Are we together so far? When we speak about the holiness of God, we are defining that God is the total, the sum, the total definition of what it means to be holy. He occupies a moral space that has never been seen before, that has never been occupied before, and as such, we have no experience or frame of reference to understand what he is like, because there is nothing and no one like him. Usually when we speak about the revelation of who our God is, when we speak about the character of God as a holy God, it is a word that has been given to us by God so that we can describe that which we have no human words to describe. It is God empowering us to say, you don't know me. Look at this. Because God knows the way he made the human mind and the human spirit so limited, we cannot comprehend, understand, or even fathom the holiness of God. He tells Moses, he says, if you see me, you will die. So let me put you in the rock. You will see my back. And then you will only be able to see my glory, because seeing God in the fullness of his holiness could literally bring so much judgment upon our sinful nature and will eventually lead to death. Amen. So there is such an invitation upon us as a church, upon us as a body of Christ, to begin to recalibrate ourselves, because so many times the reason God has been taught, the reason why God has been introduced a certain way, we have limited our teaching of God to our limited understanding of who he is. We have taken our imagination and limited perception to be the ceiling of what we can say about God. But God has never told us to preach what we understand about him. He's actually required of us to teach what has been revealed upon him, about him. And the first thing that God reveals about himself in Scripture is that he is a holy God. We see that in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus. Everything that there is to know about God is that he first and foremost emphasizes the fact that I am a holy God. If you are going to walk with me and do anything with me, you need to bring yourself in alignment and in agreement and in understanding with the fact that I am a holy God, and you have no framework for who I am. There is literally, absolutely nobody like me. The foundations of the earth were laid by the power of my words. When I speak, when my voice is released, mountains move and the earth thunders and shake, because only I have the authority to move in such a way. Because why? I am a holy God. How mighty I am. How powerful I am, how great I am, comes first and foremost as a result that I am a kadosh kind of God. Right? So that was just my introduction. Yeah? Are we together so far? Come on. I feel like it's flying over your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? Thank you very much. You know, I like it when we preach together. And then we see this God who is a holy God. He is the sum total and definition of what it means to be holy. He occupies a moral space that has never been occupied before. He is like nothing we've ever seen, and nobody who is like him. It's almost like he defines his standards up there. And then later on in Scripture, he comes and says, now you too, be holy. He says, the wealth, the life that flows from my holiness is not just for me, it's also for you to partake into. It's also supposed to be your portion. It's also supposed to be the reality in which you walk. If you're going to call yourself my own, if you're going to call yourself my child, if you're going to call yourself one of my disciples, my holiness is not just for me. His glory, he shares with nobody. His holiness, he invites us to become it. In the next slide, Leviticus 19, verse 12, there's a portion of Scripture. Please buckle up for a lot of Scriptures this morning. He says, speak to all the congregation of all the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7, he says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. In Exodus 19, verse 6, he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. I find that very interesting, because for so long, we have kind of removed ourselves from the teaching of holiness, because we kind of don't want to admit that God does not create something that doesn't look like him. A lion only gives birth to lions. And God says, if I am holy, therefore you too shall be holy. And the way he's speaking about it to the children of Israel, he's not speaking about it figuratively or metaphorically. He's practically telling them that the way you live daily, the way you conduct your business, the way you live with your family, the way you live with your children, the way you go about daily routine and activities should reflect my character as a holy God. What God is saying, like I shared earlier, he's pretty much saying that when the world sees you, they should see a way of living and a substance of life that is unlike anything they've ever experienced. When people look at how you go about community and friendship, they should be able, even if they don't identify that it is God, they should see that there is a standard of living and a substance that flows through you that speaks to something higher than the world has ever seen. God tells the children of Israel, he says, if you're going to walk with me, my standards, first and foremost, is that you must become a holy people, not only because I have declared you holy, but also because you live as a holy people. And every time God would want to release his presence upon the children of Israel, every time God would want to release his manifested presence to go with the children of Israel, he would require, he will demand and command that consecrate yourselves and be holy, because outside of the scope of my holiness, I will not move. Outside of the scope of you aligning yourself with my character as a holy God, my presence will not come with you. He tells Moses, I love Exodus 33, it's not on the slide. The children of Israel have sinned, they've erected for themselves a statue, an idol, and they worshipped him. God says, great. My omnipresence presence will go with you. I will send you an angel. But as far as I am concerned, you are on your own. I'm not coming. Where sin prevails, the presence of God is absent. Where sin has become a lifestyle, God is nowhere to be found. Because he requires that us as a people, we become a people who align ourselves with his holiness. And I began to quickly understand that in the body of Christ, in South Africa and globally, we can pray for revival as much as we want. Until we learn to live as a holy people, that revival will never come. Because God will not associate himself with the sinful patterns we have compromised with in the body of Christ. There are so many times, there are so many things that we are compromising on as a body, and God cannot release his presence. God cannot send revival. The gates of heaven will not send down rain until we learn to become a people that embrace holiness, not only as a position, but holiness as a lifestyle. How many times we find in churches, I like speaking a lot and discipling a lot of young folks, and I feel like this applies to everybody. They are so hungry for God. They are seeking the presence of God. They want to be filled with the presence of God. But in the same time, they live the purest form of sexual immorality. Apostle Paul even calls it, he says, even the unbelievers don't do the kind of things that you guys do. But it is in the church. In the name of being economically wise and saving money. How many times we find people in the church who speak in tongues on a Sunday and read their Bible as much as they can. But to find people who are not married living together and claiming themselves to be a Christian. You find people speaking in tongues and lifting holy hands on a Sunday, and during the week they stop being holy hands. They become other types of hands. And if we are going to be the kind of church that represents God in our generation and release the fragrance of his presence in our time, there is an invitation for us to align ourselves with his holiness. What God is pretty much saying, if you are going to be a people that walk with me, a people that has been called by my name, a people whose name I have given, the operating system by which you must function, first and foremost, it is my holiness. And I would like to repeat this because I've said it so many times, every time I've spoken about holiness in our church. Holiness is not an invitation for us to be perfect people. God is not calling any of us to live perfectly. The first thing that God is calling us to do is to hate the things that He hates. Every single sin that God hates, if we are going to be holy, we need to cultivate a life where we hate the things He hates. I remember about a year ago, I was indulging in a Netflix series, and I was having quite so much fun watching it. And then at some point, I started feeling a sense of holy discomfort and holy anger in my heart. I'm like, God, I watched the first season of this series. Why is it so difficult for me to watch the second one? It's the same thing. And God began to tell me, He says, you cannot be entertained by the very things I hate. Why would you expose your eyes to the very things that my scripture says you should not support? Why would you create in your physical atmosphere for things that God is very much against, but somehow we find pleasure in these kind of things, and that begins to temper with our alignment as a holy people, as a people who have been called by God to be a holy people and resemble His character. The call to holiness, as I said first, is a call to hate the very things that God hates. But number two, it is a call to live a life that is dictated by the reality of His character. It is a call, I'm going to repeat that, it is a call for us to live lives that are dictated by the realities of His character. It means where God says no, I also say no. Where God says yes, I also say yes. I may not be perfect, but the posture of my heart is that how I live outwardly is dictated inwardly by the reality of the God I claim to believe in. If we are going to be the church of God the way God intends us to be, then ours is the responsibility to begin to align the way we live daily with His holiness. The third thing is that holiness is not an invitation to be better than other human beings, at least not in value. It is an invitation to be better than the world in essence and substance. Is that there is a spirit and an atmosphere that governs the world, the physical, the human realm. Us becoming a holy people is it's a call to respond to an invitation to become better than the world, not in value, but to become better in essence and substance. It is Moses coming down from the mountain and beholding the children of Israel are sinning, but scripture says, because he was so immersed into that divine reality that he was in, his face was glowing, that people could not even look at him. That is the very essence of us becoming a holy people, is that internally we begin to be filled with who God is, that our actions, our words, our behavior, the way we relate to people, the way we relate to the church, the way we relate to whatever the world has to give us, is so dictated by the reality, the essence and the substance of who God is, that the world can never find themselves, the world can never find itself in us. If you read quickly with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 18, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's read the same scripture in the Message version on the next slide. It says, so roll up your sleeves, get your head in the game, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves. I love that he calls them grooves of evil. doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves being pulled, let yourself be pulled into a way of life that is shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy, you be holy. I love verse 17. He says, you call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Because this message is so important, I want to reiterate what I said 2 weeks ago. Usually when we speak about holiness, they would say, don't worry about it. Jesus Christ is your holiness. But God in his infinite wisdom, everything that he has granted spiritually must always be experienced in the physical realm. So there is what we call positional holiness, but there is also what we call behavioral holiness. Yeah? Are you with me? Positional holiness and behavioral holiness. Just because I've been granted the position of holiness in Christ, that's only a part of it. The requirement is that holiness must be translated in the way I live. In simple terms, it means if Nyameka is appointed as a lecturer for Stellenbosch University, she still has to go to university every day and teach those people. She needs to live it out. If Bradley, as our pastor, just takes pride in the fact that he's our pastor and actually doesn't get to do the pastoring part of being a pastor, he loses out on the position. He forfeits the position and doesn't complete the cycle of his position. So the holiness of God is that behavior positionally, we have been granted this position through the finished work of Christ to be a holy people, but the requirements to complete the cycle so that we can align ourselves with his character is that we need to learn how to embrace holy living. And Peter says here beautifully, he says, because now you belong to God, because you've been saved and set free, because you've been sanctified and you have been made holy, holy living is not the responsibility of God. Yours is the responsibility to ensure that you don't fall back into those old grooves. You must live holy. Amen. We are not going to read this, but I'm reminded of two instances in the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament in the book of Kings, one of the only few instances in scripture where we see the children of Israel actually lived well with God. There was no war. In 1 Kings, it speaks about, you know, it says, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. And we also see in the book of Acts, it's on the next slide, you can show it, but we're not going to read it. The book of Acts, I made a mistake. We also see in the book of Acts, right after they received the Holy Spirit, there is such abundance, such harmony. People begin to bring everything that they own. They live together. There is so much joy and peace in the way they live. And God began to teach me, and I began to ask God, I said, why do we only read of that one instance where the children of Israel actually, in the nation, there was no poverty. Everybody had more than enough. Even the slaves were prospering. And we also see in the book of Acts, for a very brief period, there is so much joy, so much peace in the church. Everybody has more than enough. And then I began to quickly go back and observe, like in the book of Kings, it says, Solomon lived so righteously and commanded the entire nation to live so righteously, respecting the law of the Lord. And as a result of them aligning themselves with the holiness of God, everything around them began to prosper. We see in the book of Acts, it's the same thing. When people got together in community and began to fall in alignment with the word, with scripture, with the law, and really embrace holy living, there is almost a sense of material success in the atmosphere that begins to take hold of the people. But surely, a few chapters later, around chapter 10 in 1 Kings, we see suddenly when King Solomon felt like his success was of his own doing and began to engage with foreign gods and foreign women, there was the beginning of the problems in the city. We see as well in the book of Acts that as soon as people started lying, it first started with Ananias and Sapphira, who actually started by sinning. And then slowly and slowly people started compromising. And you know what? Persecution was sent. Even though God still used the persecution to spread the gospel across the world. The point I'm trying to make here is that we begin to understand that when we become the kind of people that embrace holiness as a lifestyle, that align ourselves with the character of God as a holy God, our lives begin to reflect that we have truly brought ourselves into alignment. I feel sometimes in our churches, the reason why we are falling prey to experience the Holy Spirit the same way they experienced him in the book of Acts is because somewhere, somehow, many of us have not really brought ourselves to that place of alignment with the character of God as a holy God. I want to ask you a favor. Maybe turn to your neighbor and tell him, holiness. Look at them and tell them, holiness. Kadosh, yeah, right? So I speak about this holiness over and over and over and over again. And because we want to be practical, how do we become? And I just really want to emphasize here is, I mentioned this earlier, but I can't emphasize it enough and say, the basis upon which the manifested presence of God is released in the atmosphere, in our gatherings, and also in our lives individually, it's never outside of the scope of our holy living. The wealth of his presence, the texture of what it means to be a child of God, we will only begin to experience that when our lives are lived in full alignment with his holiness. It is an invitation. Who of you, let me ask you a question, who of you here, all right, who of you would have been granted, let's say, somewhere, somehow, someone dies and you met them a while ago, then they're very wealthy, right? And then they leave you crazy with like an inheritance of 5 million rands. Right? And they say, it's yours. Who of you in their right mind will say, nah, I'm going to stay on the traffic light and beg for money. I don't need the inheritance. Who will do that? Nobody in their right mind will they do that. Right? But you see, so many times, the reason why people live in sin, even after being born again, is because they've not come to understand the inheritance that is there, that is for them in Christ. Until she begins to fall into alignment with the understanding that there is an inheritance that is fully mine in Christ, she will continue living as a beggar because she doesn't know what she doesn't know. You see, the invitation of God to live holy lives is because everything that is ours in Christ is hidden in us aligning ourselves with the character and holy living. It's not that God will not do anything if we decide to not be holy. He will do some things, but he will do much more things when we begin to live as a holy people. Because that is the framework he has put in place for us to fully enjoy everything that is ours in Christ. Us living holy lives, it's not because we want to walk the streets of life thinking of other people less than us. Us becoming a holy people, the reason why I say no to not get drinks with my colleagues in the nightclubs after work, is not because I'm better than them. It's because I know the requirements of my inheritance do not allow for me to live that way. The requirements of my inheritance in Christ says I don't watch certain things. The requirement of my inheritance in Christ says I don't listen to certain songs. Not because I am better than them, but I don't want to forfeit the substance and the essence of God's character within me. And we see that, as I mentioned earlier, the church of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, from the moment people begin to align themselves with the holiness, the groundwork, the framework is put in place, and God says, now we can be on our way somewhere. Now we can move somewhere, because why? When you live holy, you get the fullness of my presence. So how do we begin to actually practically embrace holy living? Well, the invitation is to submit ourselves to consecration and priestly living. Let's quickly move to the next slide. So I'm very aware of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17. Let's start talking about consecration. Are we all there? You know, you guys can smile. You all are so serious. I'm very intimidated up here. Oh, thank you. In that case, you can continue being serious. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. Just quickly want to stop there. He says, don't be unequally yoked with them, because God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Hebrews 12, verse 15, he says, make every effort, there's a missing E, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Joshua 2 verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We're going to speak about consecration and move to the next part, and then I'm going to finish the sermon so we can pray. You know, usually when we get born again, there is such an emphasis on us walking the journey of sanctification, right? But our journey of being Christians doesn't only stop with sanctification. Is that beyond sanctification, we need to embrace consecration as a lifestyle. What is the difference? Consecration is our separation from sin. It's us living intentionally so that we are living in separation from sin. But consecration, it's an invitation to be separated for God. Because one can be separated from sin, not fully separated for God. There are plenty of people who get born again and they spend most of their lives just struggling with one sin after another and trying to overcome one sin after another. But God is calling us further. He says, don't just struggle with sin, but live as if you only belong to me. Consecration is embracing a lifestyle where our priorities are aligned with the priorities of God above all else. It is an invitation where we begin to assess our lives thoroughly and see what are the areas where the flesh, the world, and the enemy still have a hold on me, and how can I begin to lay those things at the feet of the cross so that I can fully belong to Him, not only spiritually in my position, but also behaviorally. It is the kind of living where I see so many scenarios in Scripture where the enemy would even know that we don't touch Charlene because Charlene belongs to God. It is an invitation to live as if, even though God has not called you to ministry, He has called you to a higher ministry, the ministry to belong to Him and Him alone. You see, He says in Hebrews 12 verse 15, He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. I shared this 2 weeks ago. The words, the Hebrew words that is used to translate make every effort, it means to pursue with the intent to attain. is that if we are going to be a holy people, the first warfare we must engage into is that every day we must be committed to the cause to belong to God above all else. In the decisions we make, in the things we allow in the things we give our attention to, in how whatever we decide to participate in, you always have to ask yourself your question, does this reinforce my position as a man or a woman who is separated from God? It is Anna giving birth to Samuel and decide to give him to the church. That is the very essence of consecration. Samuel was not just separated from his family, he was also separated for the temple duties. If we are going to be a holy people, some of us, there are relationships you're going to start to have to let go of. There are behavioral patterns that we're going to have to start abandoning. There are things that we can no longer indulge. There are entertainment practices that we can no longer allow. Not once again, not because we are better, but because we are holy people. Therefore, we are a consecrated people. And as part of our consecration, what consecration usually does to the life of the believer is that it births within them priestly living. Peter encourages us, he says, "For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." John emphasizes it in Revelation 5 verse 9. "You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. They will reign on earth." Moses emphasizes that in Exodus 19. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Remember the one time Bradley and I had this conversation, and he kept going on and on about the volunteers in church, the volunteers in church, the volunteers in church, and so on and so on. And I was quite shocked. I was just like, whose idea was it to call the people that serve in church volunteers? Because clearly this is not a charity case. This is a fundraiser. These people are not volunteers. If God calls them a nation of kings and priests, then even if they volunteer twice a month to be at the door, they are standing in their position as kings and priests. Are you with me? You see, the reason why so many times we live so casually even about the things of God is because our consecration has not led us to this place of priestly living. What was the role of the priest in the Old Testament? A priest was someone whose life complete priority and devotion was to attend to what God desired, no matter what it looks like. A priest was someone who was constantly ministering in front of God on behalf of the people, and also ministering in front of the people on behalf of God. But at the end of the day, whatever was required of the priest was to do the will of God, no matter the cost. But you see, in the new covenant of Christ, Jesus Christ is our high priest, and us, we have also been appointed as a nation of kings and priests to the glory of God the Father. I love Pastor Bradley preached about it last Sunday. He said from the book of James, God has called us to be set apart. God has called us to be separated. God has called us to be different. And it is important for me to emphasize here that there is a wind of mysterious events that are about to overtake the world and even the church at the same time. Those who will be able to withstand whatever either God or the enemy is sending our way are those who are willing to bring themselves in alignment as a consecrated people, but also as a holy priesthood to the glory of God the Father. The rate at which God is about to move in our generation and the rate to which the enemy is also about to move in our generation, only those who stand true to their identity as a holy people of God will be able to overcome. And I understand this might not be the easiest message speaking about holiness. My heart was very heavy even as I was preparing this message, but I felt on my heart the urge, God saying, Begin to bring ourselves into alignment, because whatever is happening next will require that we stand in the truth of who He is and who we are in Him. Because if this wind of whatever it is that is coming find a little bit of compromise in our heart, we will be swept away. Apostle Paul encourages Timothy over and over and over again, and he says, there's going to rise a lot of false prophets, and many believers will be swept by that wind of false teachers. He says, when the apostasy come, it is those who are in the pews in church that will be corrupt by those false teachings. And therefore, ours is a responsibility to begin to check our heart and say, are we living in alignment with this? Or are we just speaking in tongues on a Sunday and go on living our lives the way we want? Are we saying, I surrender in church on a Sunday morning and on a Monday surrender nothing? You see, the reason why I'm emphasizing the importance for us to become a holy church, a holy community, a holy people, it's because prophetically I felt the urgency on the heart of God to say, there are things that are coming our way. I don't know what they are. I have no idea what God means by that. But I know that the days that are coming ahead of us in the next coming years require that we need to stand by the truth and the reality of who our God is and who we are in Him. I'm going to finish with this. Jesus looks at Peter. He says, the enemy came to me, but he could not overcome me because he found nothing that belongs to him in me. Holy living is an invitation to strip ourselves of anything that the enemy could use against us. The highest form of spiritual warfare I always give to people is that just begin to embrace holiness as a lifestyle. There are areas where the enemy used to apply a certain pressure on you. He will no longer have access, because the only power that the enemy has over us is the one that we give him by entertaining what belongs to him. And when we begin to live holy, not perfect, I will never stop emphasizing this. When we begin to live holy, not perfect, when we begin to live holy, that is the highest form of spiritual warfare we can ever engage in, because our holiness makes the enemy powerless towards us. He no longer has access. Witchcraft has no access. Demonic activities have no access over you, because your holiness means you have decided to fill yourself with the nature and the character of Christ, of God. And where God is, darkness has no power. I want to leave you with this portion of scripture for home, Exodus 33. As you meditate on the words that I've shared here today, I want you to go and read this, Exodus 33. Because apart from holiness, God does not move in the midst of his people. Children of Israel have moved, have sinned. And God says, I will no longer move with you because there is sin among you. And wherever God is taking this local church and the church body of Christ requires that we must have his presence. And not just his angels, we need his presence. And the requirements to be a people and a church that operate in the fullness of his presence is that we must align ourselves with his holiness. And the church of God says amen. So what I want us to do, we're going to pray a bit. But before we pray, this has become my favorite thing to do after preaching. Is that find yourself a group of one or two people. Get together with them. I'm going to play some background music. And I've tried my best to be faithful to the words that the Lord laid on my heart. I tried my best to stay true to Scripture and not preach what I feel or what I know. But I also want to believe that while I was speaking, you heard more than what I said, but you heard the voice of God. So instead of me giving you a prayer request, I rather want to just submit to you and say, maybe talk to the person next to you and share on what the Lord highlighted in your heart. What is it exactly that God said to you? What stood out from the words that I shared and the message that I shared? And then once you've shared for 2 or 3 minutes, then we can pray into that. So we have about 10 minutes before we close the service. Let's do that together. And then I'm going to come to closing prayer for us.
I'm going to close the service, but if you are still praying, you can continue to do so. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your grace and the privilege to be empowered by your word. Lord, no matter how much we try, holiness can never be birthed out of our own strength. It can only be birthed by the power of your spirit. So, Lord, I just want to prophesy friendship and intimacy with your Holy Spirit over the members of this congregation. That all we have to say is yes, and your Holy Spirit will do the rest of the work. Come and begin to highlight areas in our lives. Some of them, like Charlene said earlier, some of them, they might not necessarily be sin, but it's different habits and distractions that distract us from aligning ourselves with you. A little less time on the phone, a little less time playing board games, a little less time playing video games, a little less time doing whatever, so that we can just be live in the awareness, number one, of your presence, and in the awareness of your character, so we can align. So, Lord, in agreement with your church, Lord, we say yes to holiness because we want to live in the fullness of your presence. So we say yes. It's going to be comfortable this year, but God, it's in discomfort that you shape us. So by your spirit, lead us in your way. Let your word become a lamp unto our feet, that we will confidently say that we are holy because our God is holy. May you bless the rest of the day and the week ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please grab a cup of coffee and Lord bless you.